Well, I almost feel like I don't have to preach after that song we sang, because this sermon really is about it being well with our souls. So, but nevertheless, let's pray, and then we will get into God's word. Lord God, I want that to be my feeling all the time. That it's well with my soul, no matter what I might encounter. That Lord, we sing the last hymn of, or the last stanza of that song, and we ask that the day would come quickly when you come again. But I want to pray also that we would be of the mind that that day, if it can just hang on one day longer until I can share the gospel with somebody I haven't shared the gospel with, and maybe they'll come to know Christ, so that when you do return, Lord, they won't have to face your wrath and your judgment. I know I pray that for my kids when I sing that song, Lord, but I pray that it would be the corporate prayer of all of us that we would have the strength enough to do that, and that it would be well with our soul, well enough with you, to have the confidence in you that your word can change that person's heart. Lord, that really is what the message is about tonight. And so as we look at this period in the life of David, this one instance in the life of David, that we would learn from any mistakes that he might have made so that we can be stronger. We want to be your salt and light, but we want to be your ambassadors in a lost world, Lord. So make it well with our soul so that we are not afraid to share your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles back up to 1 Samuel chapter 27, and hopefully the PowerPoint is ready. We're supposed to have a clicker, so forgive me if this doesn't go quite right. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Now, everyone in this world, I believe, wants to protect what is important to them. So, Bruce Springsteen, for example, he has, or maybe not as an example, I don't know. Bruce Springsteen, we can do without the PowerPoints. Bruce Springsteen, many of you know who this guy is, the Boss rock singer. He has insured his vocal cords for $5.5 million. David Beckham, the famous soccer player, he's insured his legs for $100. You can go to the next one now. There's David Beckham kicking his, bending it or whatever. He's insured his legs for $150 million. Julia Roberts, her famous smile, you know Julia Roberts' great big smile, her teeth have been insured for $30 million, if any of them should be damaged. Can you believe that? Troy Polamalu's hair has been insured by Head & Shoulders for $1 million, if anything should happen to his hair. Keith Richards' guitar fingers, insured for $1.6 million. Kind of surprising, actually, on the low side, I would have thought. But of course, my favorite one and the best is Sir Tom Jones. His chest hair has been insured for $7 million. Now, each of these individuals, I'm done with those, each of those individuals has a heavy investment in each of these things. And so they've taken measures to protect these things. Because really, who is Bruce Springsteen if he doesn't have any vocal cords? He can't sing. Who is Julia Roberts without her trademark massive Julia Roberts smile? Who is Keith Richards if he can't play the guitar for the Rolling Stones, right? And who is Tom Jones if he doesn't have that chest hair? Now, whether or not, it doesn't matter whether or not these guys have insured these things, because the day is going to come, like it or not for each of them, that these things are going to be gone from them. They will be. Beckham's legs can't run and play soccer forever. Tom Jones' testosterone, one of these days, it's going to run out. And Springsteen, well, just like he was born in the USA, someday he's probably going to die there as well. There is only one person whose fame will never pass away, and that's God. The Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the beginning and the last, the one who was, he always was, the one who is now, and the one who is to come forevermore. And the one who, above all, as much as these guys might want to protect the things that are as valuable to them, God is the one who, above all, protects and ensures forever those things that are important to Him. And what is more important to God than establishing His kingdom? He's been doing it throughout the history of the world, throughout eternity past. And He continues to do it today. And it's a kingdom which is established through His people. That's you and me. God is establishing His kingdom through you and me. It's to us that He has entrusted the spread of His kingdom. And so like Beckham's legs or Springsteen's voice, God protects His people because the news of His kingdom has been entrusted to our lips. Except unlike Beckham's legs, and unlike Springsteen's voice or Tom Jones' chest hair, God's kingdom is of infinite value, and it's of life-changing and God-glorifying importance. And He's entrusted the spread of that to us. So you can be sure that God is going to take care of you. He's going to take personal care of you if you have put your trust in Jesus. He is. But so often we lack when it comes to believing that He can or that He will take care of us when it comes to doing what we should do for Him with our lives. We often try to find our insurance in other ways, trying to be strategic when it comes to planning out our lives, whether it be life insurance or retirement plans, or whether it be to talking to somebody, your neighbor or colleague or something like that. All the while, our faith in God is being tested to see where it is that we put our trust. And to see if we remember that God is the one who ensures His investment in us. His investment, again, is the news of His kingdom. God has entrusted the news of His kingdom to us. He's entrusted the news of His kingdom to us. We need to entrust ourselves to Him. Entrust yourself to God. So we're back in 1 Samuel tonight. Last time I preached, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 26. Tonight we're in 1 Samuel 27. And we're back with David. A David who, as we looked at last time in chapter 26, he was a picture of solid and unwavering trust in God to deliver him from his worst enemy. That was King Saul. It still is in our text. It's still King Saul. He was a David who could have seized what would have looked to anyone else to be a perfect opportunity to kill King Saul, who was chasing him and who was tormenting him for so long. But David said in chapter 26, instead of killing Saul, he said, "Don't destroy him, for who can lift a hand against Yahweh's anointed and be blameless? As Yahweh lives, as surely as Yahweh lives, Yahweh will certainly strike him down. However, because of Yahweh, I will never lift a hand against Yahweh's anointed, against King Saul." Now he said this, we have to remember, as he stood over top of a sleeping King Saul with a spear just maybe a foot away from him. Perfect opportunity to kill King Saul. But David, at that time, he didn't take matters into his own hands. He left it with God, and as a result, we see that he passed God's test. Now what was interesting about what we saw there in chapter 26 was that it followed right on the heels of chapter 25, where David was quite the opposite. He almost blew it in chapter 25. In chapter 25, David rushed ahead without consulting God. He was only stopped by God's grace from becoming a murderer when pride got the best of him. So chapter 25, David had little faith, almost failed, except that God stepped in. In chapter 26, he's a new man. David gives it all to God, and he passes the test. And now we come to chapter 27, and we have to see what happens here, where David is presented with yet another situation right after he trusts in God so strongly in chapter 26. And the first thing that we should notice, you can scan through this as I'm speaking. I won't be offended if you do this. You scan through it and check. The first thing that we should notice about this chapter is that God is strangely absent from the entire chapter. At least, well, he's there, but he's not mentioned once in the chapter. In nearly every other chapter, God plays a central role. But in chapter 27, Yahweh is not mentioned once. And I think that this is significant because in verse 1, it's really David who doesn't include God in things. Remember in chapter 26, David said this, right when he was standing by Saul, could have killed him, "As Yahweh lives, Yahweh will certainly strike him, Saul, down." At the end of chapter 26, one verse before we get into chapter 27, Saul, David's persecutor, says this to him, "You are blessed, my son David. You will certainly do great things and will also prevail." But here, one verse after that, what do we find David saying? One verse after, "One of these days I'll be swept away by Saul." The very first words of this chapter present a David whose faith just seems to have vanished. We wonder about this. Where is God in David's mind here? And when this happens, what else happens? David starts to take matters into his own hands. David's just like us. When we don't include God, when our problems arise, the exact same kind of things start to happen. So David's first words of this chapter show us that God doesn't seem to be first and foremost on David's mind, even after all of these great things happen to David. And so David decides, and right in verse 1 there, that instead of running to God for protection, he's going to run down to the Philistines for protection. The Philistines were that feared enemy of Saul, the only army that was more powerful than Saul's in the whole area. And so that's what he and his 600 fighting men do. They run off to Achish, who's the king of the Philistine city of Gath, and they take up residence with Achish and the Philistines down there. Now at the start, this seems to be to work out really, really great for David. Because in verse 4, it says, even though Saul isn't really scared of David, he'll pursue David anywhere, he is scared of the Philistines. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the Philistines. As soon as he hears that David is with the Philistines, he says, forget it, David can stay there, let him live in peace. Now Achish, the other king, the one who David has taken up residence with, he's looking at this and he's thinking, this is a great opportunity. He gets 600 strong fighting men for his army for nothing really at the start here. On top of that, these were guys who used to be Israelites, and that's who their biggest enemy is. So why not make friends with these guys who aren't friends with Israel anymore? They have the inside track on what Israel does. So he's looking at this and he's thinking, this is a good alliance. In fact, he's so happy about it that when David finally asks Achish for his own city for his people to stay in, Achish says, absolutely, you can have Ziklag. A little town called Ziklag. It's another little town. It's about 40 kilometers south of Gath, 40 kilometers further away from Saul. Now, David wanted this city for his own reasons, though. For starters, it is a good distance from Saul, a better distance. And if Saul wanted to get David, he was going to have to come through Philistine territory. David knew that Saul wasn't going to do that. But more important, David wants to use this city as a base of operations to wage war against Israel's enemies. There's a lot going on here in this text. On the one hand, we see that David doesn't trust God completely. He hasn't fully put his trust in God. But notice how, on the other hand, God is still using David despite David's lack of faith. Verse 8 tells us that David and his men went up from Ziklag and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. These were three groups of people that were in the land and had historically given a whole pile of trouble to Israel. They were either enemies who weren't strong enough to clear out of the land way back when Israel was supposed to, during the conquest of Canaan in the book of Joshua, or they were people like the Amalekites who just hated the Israelites were constantly raiding them and giving them grief, taking their stuff. Well, now that David has his own city that's near them, and on top of that, a city that was part of the Philistine Empire, who nobody wanted to touch, even the Amalekites didn't want to touch them, David could use that as a base of operations to every day go out and little by little by little defeat these longtime enemies of Israel. So God has put David in a situation, even though David doesn't put his trust foremost in God, God still uses this situation for David to build his kingdom. Now let's also notice how David fought against these people. Because I'm not sure that we can look at David's his rules of engagement and say that he attacked these people with complete faith in God either. He trusted in himself to get things done the way that he thought was right. It says in verse 9 that whenever David attacked these people, he didn't leave a single person alive, man or woman. Not necessarily the most noble way of fighting. David is a bloodthirsty man here. Now it isn't because David, I don't think so much because David feared future generations retaliating. We find out that King Achish regularly asked David, "So David, so who did you raid today?" Because he's looking forward to getting some of the spoils, right? And David didn't want Achish to know that he was abusing some of the privileges that Achish had given to him to help to establish the nation of Israel. Achish's enemies. So what did David do? He lied about it. Not a Corrie ten Boom moment here. Verse 10 tells us that he would say that he was attacking people who were the friends of Israel. The Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. If you go back and you look way, way back in the scriptures, you'll find that they were groups of people who were good friends with the Israelites. And David would say that he was attacking them. But that's not what he was doing. He was lying here. Verse 11 says, the reason he killed every man and every woman so that there was nobody left to report to King Achish what he had actually been doing. And because of this, Achish thought that he could trust David. Now again, the interesting thing about all of this is that God still uses David's mistakes, his lack of faith, and his bad decisions to bring about God's plan. But on the other side of that same coin, David's deception is going to catch up with him, and it's going to get him into some hot water here by the end of our story. And we see that when we come to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. David gets into a bad spot. It tells us that at that time, the Philistines brought all of their armies together. They assembled as one unit to go out and fight against Israel, David's people. And now Achish trusted David so much that he wanted to include David in that fight against Israel. And suddenly, David's in a very awkward spot. David knows that he is anointed to be the future king over Israel. In order to be future king, you don't march out and start killing your own people for the enemy. If he's going to be the future king, he can't march out and fight against Israel. But if David doesn't go out with Achish and with the rest of the Philistines, his cover is going to be blown. Achish is going to see that he really isn't a friend of the Philistines after all. And if there's one thing that's worse than dying at the hands of Saul, is dying at the hands of the Philistines, because they were a barbarous people. And so what does David do? Well, in 28 verse 2, he does what probably any of us would do. He says, how can I buy time here? So he says, good, you'll find out what your servant can do. And he kind of gets ready to walk off. But then to make things even worse, David finds out he can't just fade into the background of the battlefield while the rest of the battle's going on and hope nobody notices. Achish says to him, "Very well, I'll appoint you as my permanent bodyguard." That means David's going to be right out there in the middle of battle, being watched by Achish the whole time. Now, I don't know if Achish was testing David here. I have a feeling that he was putting David up for a test here. Or if it just happened by providence. Whatever the case, David is stuck. If he fights against Israel, he can never be their king. If he doesn't fight against Israel, the Philistines are going to string him up and slice him and dice him as a traitor. David's lies and his lack of trust in God have got him into a bad situation. Now, what happens here, we're going to have to save for another sermon. What we want to focus on today is how David ought to have placed his trust in God. Because when he didn't, he started to work deceptively. He was walking blindly according to what he thought was best and not knowing what the consequences were going to be. We also want to see how God, even despite this, David still being one of God's people, God still protected the investment that he had made in David to make sure that one way or another the job would still get done. God's kingdom will still be built. And it will be built through David, even though he erred. David just needed to entrust himself to God. That's all he needed to do. And you know what? We do too, guys. We do too. We're a lot more like David than we realize. God has entrusted his kingdom to us. He's entrusted his kingdom to you and to me. We need to entrust ourselves to him. There are any number of things that we could talk about that we need to entrust to God. We need to entrust everything to God, really. But if we're going to stay true to our text, then we need to consider what it was that God was establishing through the life of David. And God was working through David to establish his kingdom. And this aligns exactly with what God is doing through us. He is working through us to establish his kingdom. And so we need to focus today on how God's word encourages us to trust God when it comes to building his kingdom, to trust God when it comes to telling others. We don't fight with swords and slings and all that kind of stuff. We fight with the sword of God's word. But we need to hear what God's word tells us when it comes to telling others about building his kingdom by sharing the gospel. That's how God establishes kingdom in us today, or through us today. I think when we look at a message like this, one of the things that we need to ask ourselves and be realistic, and this was something I struggled with in preparing this sermon, is this really applicable to us, though? Is it? This is a great sermon. Well, I shouldn't say this is a great sermon. This is a great text. It could be a great sermon. If we are busy, always sharing the gospel, but the first thing that we need to ask, guys, are we doing that? Because if we are not, or if we're not resolved to do that, when we leave here, this sermon will be nothing. And this text, at least the way we're applying it tonight, will really be kind of pointless. I don't know how much of a priority that sharing the gospel with others is for us. I don't know how much of a priority it is for me, even. You know, as I look at my life and think about my neighbors and the people around me. Of course, part of the reason why it might not be that much of a priority is because we have just become accustomed to having such a small amount of faith that God will save people if we just tell them about Jesus. That might be part of the reason. Brothers and sisters, doing what Jesus wants us to do, being his ambassadors, if we are not those things, the less and less his word will be applicable to us in that fight. It might be applicable to us to make us feel like God will love us and He'll never leave us so we can, you know, do things. But if we're really going to feel it, we need to engage the world where they're at with the gospel. What soldier needs encouragement to fight the battle when he's not in a battle? It makes no sense. We have to be in the battle. There's only one way to fix this in our lives. We will only understand that God is our protector when we need to be protected. When we are out there putting ourselves in the way harm's way from the enemy, spreading the good news of God's kingdom. And like it was for David, that's what it was for David here. Fear is probably our biggest obstacle. Uncertainty, doubt in our abilities. Fear that our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our bosses, our family members. Fear that any one of those might reject us in some way or ridicule us. Fear that we might be fired from a position or not considered for a position. That's all fear that's illegitimate. We need to promote God's kingdom without fear of man. That's the first thing I want to say tonight. We need to promote God's kingdom without fear of man. You know, God has made us so many promises. You know, we think of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28:20, maybe one of the most famous ones, I am always with you even to the end of the age. Luke 12:11-12, do not worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what must be said. We know these promises. We can even recite them from memory sometimes, but still our real felt faith in them, it fails us at times. Just like it did for David. David knew what God had brought him through. He had already likely written some of the greatest Psalms that we've ever read. Psalm 54 was already written back in chapter 23, I think it was. One of the greatest Psalms of hope in God. But David lost it here for a moment. Even after God had let him walk through the middle of 3,000 heavily armed sleeping soldiers to stand beside the head of his enemy. Like David, we lose faith in God's ability to do things and we start to trust that we know maybe how to do things better. Or sometimes not to do things at all. Why? Because we are just nervous about it or we're afraid about it. This is most often the case, I think, when it comes to seeing God's kingdom established. So we start to think like David. If I'm going to be attempt something this, I need to be in a better position to do it. I need to be better prepared to do it. We fear maybe telling the others about the good news of Jesus because we think that maybe we won't be prepared enough for them. So we either don't share the gospel with Jesus until we're better prepared to share it, or we end up not sharing it at all. You see, the problem with waiting is that until we are prepared, is that we will never, on our own accord, see ourselves as prepared enough. We think that we need to have a comprehensive knowledge of the Bible. We think that maybe we have to have a comprehensive knowledge of the Islam or the atheism that person holds to, that we are engaging. Or maybe we don't feel that we're prepared because we just haven't established enough of a relationship with that person. We just have to wait a little bit longer until they trust us just a little bit more. Have them over for supper a couple more times before we start to tell them about Jesus. And that little longer turns into months and then eventually it turns into years. The problem is by then you've worked so hard at establishing that friendship that you don't want to wreck it by sharing the gospel with them. That might make it really awkward all of a sudden. Or we just become so discouraged looking. It's been a year or 2 years and I still haven't shared the gospel with them. And you're so discouraged that it just fades away. Now don't misunderstand me. I think it is very important. It's something that we're that we need to do more to establish relationships with the people around us, our lost neighbors or whoever it might be. We don't do it enough, but it shouldn't take them long for them to know that Jesus is at the center of your life. Jesus is what makes me run. Shouldn't take them long to figure that out. Whether it be being prepared with knowledge or being prepared enough in relationship, what it comes down to is really the same fear that David had. It's the fear of being swept away as insignificant or laughable by somebody. Either being swept away because they're better prepared than we are, or being swept away because they just have better things to fill their time with, and it's certainly not you. We just need to trust in God to work out those details. Trust in God to work out these details. We need to trust in Him to work out those details when it comes to fearing that we might offend, or that we might look foolish, or that maybe they won't want to have anything to do with us anymore. David had previously trusted God to do these things with Saul, but he fell back into a lack of faith in God in this text. We need to be careful that we too don't lose our faith in God's ability to give us the words to say, and God's ability for Him to change someone's heart and for Him to direct them down the path that we so much long for them. We need to be careful that we don't lose our faith in the power of God's Word and the message of Jesus to grab hold of people's hearts and to bring them to God. Why are you here tonight? Didn't the message grab hold of you at some point? Guys, it can grab hold of them too in the exact same way. And it may be a year or 2 years or 10 years or 15 years when you're visiting some other church down the road and you run into that person and they say, you know what, it was because of the gospel. It was because of Jesus you told me about. We might have to wait until God's kingdom to see that kind of thing. You know, maybe it's repercussions that we fear. Repercussions for sharing the gospel. I know that some of us in here have jobs in which we might get in trouble, or we fear we might get in trouble for sharing the good news of Jesus. Of course, we need to be as shrewd as serpents in how we approach this kind of thing. But we also need, and this is far more important, we also need to let God balance out the rest with a confidence that He will work out the details if we are just faithful to His great commission. Just do what He says. If not, the fear of man may suppress our faith in God when it comes to Him working out those details. And if we try to be too careful in what we say, we may forfeit opportunities to share the gospel, forfeit opportunities to the extent that that person may never, their heart may never be changed, and one day they may face Jesus in a way that we don't want them to. I remember a pastor who a couple of years ago, it wasn't specifically about the gospel, but I asked him if he would like to announce the pro-life chain in his church, just announce that it was going to be happening. And he told me that a couple of ladies in his church had abortions, and he didn't want to involve himself in anything that had to do with pro-life issues for fear that he might offend them in some way. And his ministry is paralyzed. And I know why it's paralyzed. It's because of that. That he is afraid to leave God to work out the details while he speaks the truth. We need to speak truth. We need to. Now, if we want a picture of what it is, we don't find it here in David, but if we want a picture of what it is to promote God's kingdom without fear of man, who do we need to look to? We need to look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who never took his eyes off the final goal. He trusted God to take care of all the details. He was tempted. He was beaten. He was worn out. He was ridiculed. He was everything that we don't want to be at some point in his life. He faced the temptation, the invitation to remain quiet before Pilate and the Jewish leaders. Are you the Son of God? He didn't have to say anything, but you know what? He spoke the truth to them. He spoke. And he spoke of God's kingdom. And he urged others, repent before it's too late. Yes, they nailed him to a cross for it. But in his faithfulness, guys, you and I sit here tonight. Because he was faithful. Because all of his trust was in God. And he lived without the fear of man. We need to promote God's kingdom without the fear of man. You know, in recent years, I know some of you have probably visited this website, the Darwin Awards. It's a really funny website. It's kind of sad, actually. Maybe I shouldn't say it's funny. But the Darwin Awards have become well known for displaying some of the foolish ways that people have died, some of the dumb things that people have died, that they've attempted, and it's ended up getting them killed. And if you read through all of those accounts of these goofy things that people have done, you're going to find that one thing is the common thread. Now, some might look at it and say, oh, it's just stupidity. That's the common thread. But I think what underlies, there is stupidity for sure, but what underlies that stupidity is just a lack of fear. There's no fear. Now, fear is often touted as a downfall. And as we have just seen, fear, when it's placed in the wrong things, it can be just that. It can become a downfall. But fear is also an important thing. It's something that God has built into us for good reason. If you don't fear fire, you're probably going to burn to death. If you don't fear falling, at some point in your life, you're probably going to fall to your death. And if you don't fear God, well, that's the worst of all. Anything could go wrong. Ultimately, you are likely going to die learning to fear Him for all of eternity. Now, in chapter 27, it wasn't that David was completely devoid of fear of God. But what trumped fear of God for him was fear of man. It doesn't look like fear of God was the highest on David's list of priorities here. In chapter 26, we see that it was. David remained obedient. He didn't want to touch Yahweh's anointed for fear of God. And so he remained obedient, even though he didn't know how God was going to work out all the details, but he knew better to let God work out the details and just stay obedient. Because why? Because I fear the Almighty. And what would happen if I put my hand against Yahweh's anointed? In this chapter, David works things out without much regard for that kind of fear or that kind of obedience. First of all, we can see some of the things he did. We already said he mercilessly killed large groups of people in his raids, verses 9 and 11. He lied to Achish. That's another thing he did. Eventually, his deceit lands him in hot water when he was called to go to war against his own people. These are the kinds of things that happen when we don't fear God enough to be obedient to Him. We do need to promote God's kingdom without the fear of man, but we also need to promote God's kingdom with a proper fear of God. Because there are right ways to do God's work, and there are wrong ways to do God's work. And if we attempt to do God's work without regarding His ways, we can get into big problems. We've seen this throughout history. Christians attempting right things in wrong ways. I just think of one just came to mind, and it was the Emperor Constantine. Way back in the 4th century, Constantine had become a Christian. A very zealous, loved Jesus, but he was also an emperor. And the way that emperors get things done is they just tell people to do things. So how he wanted everybody in his empire to become a Christian. So what did he do to do that? He told them, you become a Christian. And that was it. If you didn't become a Christian, you weren't killed, but there were a lot of bad things that could happen to you. In our great commission to share the good news of Jesus with others, we have to advance God's kingdom in God's way. Now, we talked about being prepared and maybe feeling like we have to be over-prepared, but we do need to be prepared, at least in some sense. It's true that we shouldn't wait until we feel completely prepared for every situation, but we should also be busying ourselves by knowing our Bibles. It is the Word of God. The words that can purify us. The words that tell people about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the freedom from sin that comes through all of that. People, if we are sharing the good news, people will ask us questions about the Scriptures. And we need to know our Bibles so that we can answer them. We need to prepare ourselves, secondly, by familiarizing ourselves with the lay of our enemy's land. If we're to speak the gospel into people's lives, we need to meet them where they're at. We need to know what it is that they believe. Jesus didn't stay in heaven, unfamiliar with the things that we go through in this world. He came in human form to be tempted like us, to relate to us, and to die in the way that we should have died. He was familiar with everything that we're familiar with, so that he could fight the devil on his own ground for us. We need to know the enemy's land. We need to know the enemy's tactics, his strategies, and we need to know his words so we can fight God's war at the level that people are at. Be prepared by knowing our enemy and his teachings. Thirdly, if we are to advance God's kingdom His way, we need to do it with love. So often, we go out, we're like, okay, well, let's put another notch on our belt. Let's go out and do the evangelism thing today. Boom, 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 boom. We need to be loving to others. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor, right? Is to love our neighbor. So we need to be as innocent as doves in how we are to love them, in loving them. We don't want to destroy the people that we're trying to tell Jesus about in some kind of a debate. We don't want to shame them into humiliation. We need to treat them and reach out to them the way that God reaches out to us. We need to do it like God does. To do these things, all of these things, we need God's help. And part of fearing God is knowing that unless God is with us, all of our efforts are going to be futile. God did work things out in David's life, even when David made mistakes, like he did in this chapter. And it may be the case that God will work things out even when we make mistakes. But how much grief will we save ourselves, even embarrassment sometimes, before we ever attempt to share the gospel with someone if we give that person to God first and put them above us in our lives before we share the gospel with them. Surely we need to trust that God will give us the words to say, and He will give us the right opportunities to say them in the most impacting way if we just trust Him and present those things to Him in prayer first. Too many times throughout history, we have tried to advance the gospel without the fear of God. We've seen it. Christians can be bullies sometimes. You know, it's greatly over-exaggerated, but our friends in the homosexual lobby groups out there saying how bullyish Christians are, it is greatly exaggerated, but folks, it has happened. It's happened. And it's shameful. We have destroyed people by our logic to their shame or embarrassment. We've won over them. We may win the argument, but does God win any glory from that? We need to approach our neighbor, our fellow man, someone who is lost, someone who's blind. They don't know even the state that they're in, with a fear of God and wanting Him to be with us in what we do. And when we do this, if we're careful to advance God's kingdom with a proper fear of God, He'll be with us. And we will reflect Jesus. God will strengthen us like Jesus was strengthened. How many times did Jesus not rush ahead But our Bible says, in the book of Hebrews, it says he learned obedience. Instead, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he could have done all kinds of things. He could have went ahead on his own. He maintained a fear of the standards of God in his mind and in his heart. He was prepared by the Word of God. He loved as he was called to love. He wasn't proud, but he put God's will first, and he continually approached the Father in prayer so that he might live by the Father's will and through the Spirit's strength. Certainly, absolutely, he faced temptation to do things apart from the guidance of the Spirit. But Jesus maintained fear of the Father's will. If he did this, if Jesus did this, and he was God, how much more ought we do this, guys? He was God. How much more ought we to do this? We need to promote God's kingdom with a proper fear of God. You know, praise God that God will build his kingdom through us. You know, I look at this crowd, and you're probably looking at me, some of you, saying, "You? Really?" It's true. God will build his kingdom through us, a ragged bunch of sinners. But he will. But so often, fear keeps moving, it keeps us from moving forward. We need to ask ourselves, what is that fear that is keeping me from sharing the good news of Jesus and promoting his kingdom? We need to ask ourselves that question. Are we afraid that we're going to be rejected in some way by somebody? Are we afraid that we're not going to be prepared to answer those questions? Are we afraid that we might wreck a relationship with somebody? You know what? If they've never heard the gospel, your relationship with them is already destroyed. It is. If they don't hear the gospel, you're not going to be spending a whole lot of time with them in the future. They will be separated from you eternally. Are we afraid that it might cost us something? A job? Popularity in somebody's opinion polls? If any of these fears keep us from promoting God's kingdom, then I'm afraid that we might be looking to our own wisdom to get to where we think God wants us to be. Just like David did at the start of this text and throughout this text. And if we do, we are bound to march ahead on our own wisdom like David. Maybe get ourselves into a bit of a situation. Mess something up, perhaps. We need to trust that if we just do what we know God wants us to do and seek Him first, that He is our insurance agent. He is our insurer against any harms that we might fear. God has entrusted His kingdom to you. And to me, we need to entrust ourselves to Him. God has invested the good news of His kingdom in you. We have to let that sink into us. And you can be sure that God is going to guarantee His investment if we just do with it what we are supposed to do, fulfill His great commission. And with that in mind, let's entrust ourselves to Him without reservation, so that as we go out of here this week, we can see His kingdom grow in Newcastle and maybe beyond. Let's pray. Lord God, let us be a people who always work in fear of You. We're a weak people, Lord. We are a ragged bunch of sinners. We are sinners who are being sanctified, though, and we thank You for that. Lord, we know that there will be a day when we'll be made perfect through the work of Christ and through the work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to realize that we should never expect that of ourselves here and now, but You have equipped us and you are perfect to do the job that you have given us to do. You had equipped David, Lord. And if a guy like David can struggle with that so much, so can we. And so we pray for your help. Help us to trust in you and not in ourselves. And with that kind of trust, we pray that we would get out there and we would move forward in advancing your kingdom in the way that you want us to advance your kingdom. So that lives can be changed, people can be saved, and so that you can be glorified in someone who maybe this very day is saying, I don't need God. Maybe tomorrow they'll be saying, I did need him. Because of the way that you've used us. Help us to step up and embrace your great commission for your glory and your name's sake.